put it at his feet. Many times in the Gospels, when Jesus encounters different people, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" I think he says that even this morning. He's still saying and asking that question. He's looking for ways to declare and to display his power in your life. What are you seeking this morning? Father God, we are so thankful, God, that your presence is always there, that you're faithful, that you're good, that you're gracious, that you're available towards us. God, you call us and invite us to seek you and to find you. And the Bible says that when we find you, that we find a heavenly Father, God, whose love is limitless, whose grace is more abundant, God, than we could ever imagine. And so this morning, we as your people, those who have named the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, God, we come to sit at your feet. We come to hand off to you things that weigh on us that need to be brought to you, and to ask your intervention in our life, whether it's decision-making, things that are weighing on us, or things, God, that are emotionally driven, or even relationships, God. Things that are just, the burden is too much, God, for us to bear alone. God, would you remind us of your presence? Would you remind us of your strength? And God, would you place people in our life, God, to bring that encouragement to us as well today? For those who are here today, God, who maybe are skeptic or curious about you, and they're not really sure of your presence, maybe there is even some doubt in, God, I pray, God, that today would be a wonderful encounter with you. I pray, God, that you would speak powerfully, boldly and clearly to their hearts and to their mind. God, remind them, God, that you are the only God, that there's no other God in this world, God, and that you would just speak in powerful ways to them, God, and convict them of sin, convict them of areas, God, where their life is fallen short. And God, show up in a powerful way in their life, God, to bring them to salvation, to bring them to the closer walk with you. Thank you, God, for your word, and it's your word, God, that allows us the opportunity to come together. If we don't preach and speak and teach your word, God, it's pointless. And so, God, they don't need to hear from me. I ask, God, that you would just allow my words to be your words, that you would remove me from the picture per se, and, God, just present your cross and present your son in just a powerful way this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for worshiping the Lord. Thank you for coming to seek him. He is why we are here, and why we sing and worship, and why we gather as a church body. You know, life is often about people that you meet. Sometimes you meet people and there's just something about these certain people that you're just drawn to. God places people in your life, and they're just really a wonderful encouragement to you, like that breath of fresh air. They just, when you're around them, you just enjoy it. You want to spend more time with these sort of people. They're just like that magnet, you know, that you're drawn toward, and you're just, you find that your life is better for having known certain people. When you suffer and go through challenges and things, they're the first person on your speed dial. They're the first person that you call to ask to be for them to be praying for you. You ask to get their advice. You just need to talk to them. I hope you have some people like that in your life. I know I do. I've been blessed with several friends. And when there's just challenges in my life, I'll just go and we'll take the family and we'll just go and spend a day with those sort of people. Or I'll go and on my own, or I'll make the phone call. But you need to have those sorts of people in your life. And I hope that you have that. I hope that you're finding that in this church. In fact, that's one of my often prayers as I pray for you, as I pray for the people of the church and for our church family, is that this will be a place of godly relationships and whole relationships where people can find that encouragement and that love that ultimately comes from God. Pray that for our church. I pray also that would be true in your marriages. You know, it's it's a mysterious thing that sometimes people can be married for dozens of years but not be a friend. They're just in the same house, and it's more like an arrangement, and maybe there's even kids involved, but in God's design for marriages is there would be wonderful and beautiful friendship. I hope that's so of you and your spouse, and you're growing together in that area. And ultimately, I pray that that you would have a friend in Jesus. We sing that song that we're welcomed as the friend of God. And it just kind of spoke to me. It reminded me as I'm singing and praising the Lord that, and I have a friend in Jesus, that Jesus is my friend. I mean, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. And trust me, as a one who's been to school for over 7 years post high school, and I'm not a school kind of guy, somebody who's been to school for, you know, and studied theology, one of the most dearest terms to call Jesus is a friend. That's very theological. That's very profound. Jesus is our friend. In the Gospels, as we've been traveling and studying over the course of this year, the whole goal has been to get to know Jesus, to really get to know him as Savior, as Lord, but also as friend. And today, we're going to look at a couple passages in Luke's Gospel, and I hope you come away from today's message and today's scripture passages just more enamored with Jesus, more in tune with what he wants to do in your life personally and through your life. Jesus is such a marvelous man, and in the passages that we're going to look at today in Luke 18 and Luke 19, you're welcome to turn your Bibles there. We're going to be in a couple different passages today. But in these two passages, we're going to see that Jesus meets two different individuals. And these individuals are as far apart as you could possibly be from personality type and background experiences and all those sorts of things. They're totally different. But the way that Jesus encounters these people, he does it on such a friendship level, and he's really caring and compassionate about these people. But there's also two different responses that these individuals have. So I want us to look and glean in on the life of Jesus. I want us to be about what I'm going to call treasuring Jesus. And I think that from these two passages, we can learn two principles of what it means to treasure Jesus just a little bit more. Through the Gospels, we've learned of God's unlimited love, his unfailing power, and his unstoppable plan to advance his kingdom purposes. But today, we're going to look at these two principles of treasure in Jesus. And so, look with me in Luke chapter 18. And this is what is known as the story of the subhead in my Bible says, the rich ruler. Other Gospels, as we glean from it, we also know this man to be the rich young ruler. Okay? So we're going to look at this story today, this encounter with Jesus and this rich ruler. Luke 18, verses 18 through 30. Would you read with me? And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." Somebody said amen, right? Verse 21, and he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." In my Bible, I've circled that word all. All these things I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack, sell all." I've also circled that word all. I think that's significant in those two responses one to another. All these things I have kept from my youth, Jesus heard, said, "One thing you still lack, sell all that you have, and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said this, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" He said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we've left homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. In this passage, Jesus is teaching us some things about what it means to really prioritize your life, what it means to even treasure him as God. And in this passage, we see this rich young ruler, this guy, come to Jesus and ask him the question. In fact, he names Jesus as a good teacher. I'll come back to that in a moment. But he asked Jesus the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's as if he's saying that what do I have to do to earn it? In other words, you know, what? I'm not really sure how to get it, but I want it. So what do I have to do? What are the requirements? What are the qualifications for me to get eternal life? As if he could make a purchase. This guy who is obviously wealthy and has a lot, maybe he could make a purchase or a donation of some sort to inherit this eternal life. In biblical times, it would be kind of viewed as if somebody had great wealth and possessions, that they were blessed by God. And even in the contrast, if somebody was poor and had very little, that they were not blessed by God. In some sense, that's true today. Those who are poor, we kind of, and I say we because I kind of put myself in that category, and many of you, you know, we kind of look at others who have a lot, and there's this little bit of inward jealousy, right? Why don't I have that? Wouldn't it be nice if I had this? And we kind of start to categorize and have these selfish desires go through our heart and our mind, right? And it's that inward sort of thing, that false belief that God makes people rich. That's why God exists, to make people rich and wealthy and have a lot of stuff. But can I just tell you that that is not God's mission? It is not God's mission to make us happy. It is not God's mission to make us healthy and wealthy and all those sorts of things. Now, indeed, those things are blessings, but they're not obligations of God by any means. Please remember that. In fact, whether you have a lot of wealth or little wealth, or you're completely poor, it's no indication of your spiritual life at all. Some people obtain wealth through righteous means, you know, through business and or just, you know, inherit it from family or those sorts of things. I think of, and I've read some articles lately here about Truett Cathy and his wealth as a founder of Chick-fil-A in that business. I think of a man named David Green, who's a CEO of a store called Hobby Lobby. There's an article recently in Forbes magazine and just talking about David Green, the CEO of Hobby Lobby, and he's amassed this huge fortune in all these different stores. And the whole article was, where does he view, you know, the success? How does he view the success of his business? And he basically says that, you know, that this is from God, that God has blessed him with it. And at the end of the day, that his wealth is not to be used for his own purposes. And in fact, he's kind of set up his business. You have to read the article, but he set up his business of this, you know, millions and millions of dollars, not to go as this great inheritance of the family, although they're going to be well taken care of, but to really go back into the business and then even more so to go into charities for the kingdom of God. He's a huge donor and into charities and into ministry purposes. But all that to say is that there's righteous means. All sorts of people all throughout our country, all throughout our globe, righteous means of wealth. There's also unrighteous means of wealth. People who are very wealthy, but they're also very immoral. I think of people in recent current events, just in the past few years, of Bernie Madoff, and who, you know, took money from all these Ponzi schemes as a Wall Street broker, and just siphoned off money and robbed thousands of people from retirement accounts and insurance and all those sorts of things. And it was very greedy. And he ended, of course, taking his own life because of the guilt sustained in his life. There's righteous means of wealth, but there's also unrighteous means of wealth. And in Jesus' day, it's no different. There's people, perhaps this rich ruler, we're not really sure and told how he got his wealth, but he's asking a very good question. He's asking the question, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus is not, and God is not obligated to give us, like I said, happiness or health or wealth or those sorts of things. But one thing Jesus is in the business of doing is giving eternal life. And Jesus is a good person to go to. In fact, this ruler is approaching Jesus and calling him that good teacher. And the question is, I think that we should have, is why is this rich ruler going to Jesus? And in fact, why is he even calling Jesus good? In fact, the Bible says that only God is good. In Psalm 16:2, the Bible says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 118, verse 1, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. One more, Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Only God is good. So is this rich ruler coming to Jesus in commitment to really say, God, Jesus, you're good, and I'm seeking you for eternal life? Or is he just kind of coming to Jesus casually and throwing out a reference to what is good in just a very casual way? I think sometimes it's good to ask our own selves that question. Are we coming to God? Are we coming to church in pretense and in casualness? Are we coming to God and to his body, to church, to seek him with a priority and in commitment to God, to really truly seek him? Or is it all about our own means? This past week I went to a doctor, and it was to get some a mole removed, and he was looking at things and just looking, and one of the things he said to me is, my dermatologist, he said you should regularly examine your flesh. He said, get to know your flesh, get to know your skin, so that you know and what's on your body and what's going on with your body, so that you know when there are things that you need to bring to attention to me as your doctor. You should regularly examine your flesh. As your pastor this morning, I tell you, you should regularly examine your flesh. You should regularly examine your heart and ask yourself the question, am I seeking God for my own benefits? Am I seeking God for my own happiness and my own wealth and benefit and those sorts of things? Or am I truly seeking God for his glory? And that's a powerful question that we all have to ask ourselves. Only God is good. So Jesus walks this rich ruler through some questions. Jesus is constantly answering questions with more questions. That's so interesting about him, about Jesus, how he does that. And he says, you know these commandments. Basically, are you following these commandments? And he walks them through an array of commandments that relate on the horizontal level. In other words, how we relate to one another as human beings. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not lie. Honor your parents. These are commandments on the relational level. And in January, I've been praying about this. I believe in January and February, I'm going to do a large series on the Ten Commandments and talk about them in relationship, how that relates to today for our lives as believers and even for us as a church body. All that being said is that Jesus is walking through these commandments, and the man is bold and perhaps even arrogant to say, all these I've kept from my youth. He's counting on his own morality, on his own goodness, which is ironic since he's called Jesus good. He's counting on his own goodness to inherit eternal life. And then Jesus tells him one more thing. One thing you still lack. In other words, you're lacking continuously in this lifestyle, in this worldview that you have. The major hole in your argument here, in other words, your jungle, is this. Is that you've misprioritize what life is all about. Sell all that you have to distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. I think it would boil down to this, that treasure in Jesus has a whatever it takes attitude. Treasure in Jesus has a whatever it takes attitude. In other words, that Jesus is all. That Jesus is everything to us. That Jesus wants us to prioritize him, to seek his kingdom, and to seek him more than everything else in all of life. It's a whatever it takes sort of plan. That Jesus is worth everything to us. This rich young ruler, he was very moral. One of the areas and passions of my life is this rich ruler, in the sense that there's people, children and teenagers, who grow up in church, but they don't grow up in their faith. They grow up in church and they have all the commandments in their mind. They believe that God has blessed them, and they benefit from all the blessings of God on the peripheral, on the outside, right? They're born into privileged families, and they have all these blessings, but there's a disconnect in their relationship with God. And it often comes unglued when they go away to college, and all of a sudden they just stop going to church. They've been taken to church all their life, and they just all of a sudden stop going to church. And the next thing you know, they stop talking about God. And the next thing you know, they start hating God. There's a huge disconnect. And there's lots of rich young rulers here in the world and in our churches today. And there's a huge disconnect. And Jesus is trying to communicate to this young person here. And I think some of the reasons, I'm not going to say it's entirely it, but some of the reasons why this happens is I think that churches often focus on the what of the Christian faith than the who. We focus on all these sorts of things of what we're supposed to do. You have to do these things instead of, this is about God, a person. And Jesus is trying to give this rich young ruler a vision for life. He's trying to give this rich young ruler an understanding of who he is as God. Jesus does this often throughout the scriptures. Listen to what Jesus says in another place in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 13, verses 44 and 45, he says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought that one pearl. In other words, do you catch the heart and the vision, what Jesus is trying to teach? That there should be an all-consuming passion for one thing in your life, and that is the Lord God. That is the Lord God. All these other things that we pursue with great passion and intensity and with all of our resources, whether that's our wallet or our time and our talents and all those sorts of things, that they've fallen into second place categories. Another place in Matthew 6, Jesus says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He goes on to say, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." One more. This is in actually the book of Hebrews. This isn't Jesus' words per se, but it is God's word nonetheless. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Now that's a command of what, right? But when you read and finish reading that verse, keep your life free from the love of money, be content with what you have, and here's the reason: "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." You see, the vision is for God. And when you know God in person, then you're going to live that out in your behaviors. But the emphasis is on the belief in a person, that the person is front and center of your entire life. This rich young ruler, he was more focused on the behaviors, and he was falling short in every way. And Jesus wants to give us a view for eternal life, that it's about the person. It's about the king. The kingdom is about the king. The eternal life is about the person. It's about God. It's about how we view Jesus Christ. So in response to this, I think we can take away two things from this story of the rich ruler. The response is this, is that we should learn to sacrifice our idols. Jesus told the man, one thing you still lack, one thing you're continuously lacking is having the treasure for worldly things. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. I think for us, the application, the takeaway is not that money's the issue. Idolatry's the issue. So what is that one thing that's keeping you away from God? What is that one thing or that couple things that is put in front and center of your life that you can't live without, and it's become a God substitute in your life? Sacrifice that thing. Sacrifice your idol. Put it down. Give it away. Unplug it, break it off, whatever it needs to do, and put God at front and center of your life. And number two, I think we can take away is we should sacrifice our spectatorship. And what do I mean by that is so often we have quote-unquote Christians who name the name of God, but they don't really live it. They're on the sidelines, being a spectator. That is so far removed from what it means to be a Christ follower, from being a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is challenging this rich young ruler. Get serious about what life is about. Get serious about things of eternity. Sell all that you have and follow me. It's about priority. It's about faith. It's about life. It's about eternity. It's about glory. Whose glory are you living for? Turn with me to the next chapter, and we see a very interesting thing in Luke chapter 19. Remember here that Jesus gives this very humorous statement, in chapter 18, verse 24 and 25, and then it goes into the next chapter, chapter 19. We're going to get to the story of this man named Zacchaeus. But chapter 18, verse 24 and 25, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. And then, of course, the people are saying, well, how can anyone be saved then? And Jesus says, well, it's only possible with God. Look at chapter 19, the very next chapter here, in the same kind of context here. And look at this story, this second response, this second encounter that Jesus has with somebody. Jesus is trying to be a friend here in each situation. Look at Luke 19. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus. I love this story. If you've been raised in church, you even sang a little song about this man, didn't you? How many of you know the song? There's so many hands there. This little man. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. He was short. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone into the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Treasure in Jesus is a whatever it takes attitude, but treasure in Jesus also understands that grace results in generosity. You see, off the heels of saying and declaring the difficulty of a wealthy person to enter into the kingdom of God is a wealthy person going into the kingdom of God. Zacchaeus is this man who is very shrewd. He's earned the right, the privilege, and done well in business to be able to be a chief tax collector. He's very shrewd, but as a tax collector, he's also very sly and scheming. Tax collectors were known for being a dirty sort of people. They not only charged people what they owed in taxes, but part of the means of their own living, and then also sometimes, unfortunately, of their greed, is that they charged people more than what they owed in their taxes. And that's how they made their living, but it's also how they became known as being equated with sinners. And sometimes even as low-class citizens of, like, prostitutes and those sorts of things. And so tax collectors were not viewed very kindly in Jesus' day. And these people, this crowd of people who was looking at Jesus, who was crossing into this city, they're crowding around to seek after Jesus. Do you know that there are people all around us who are seeking to see Jesus? They're not believers. They're not Christians. They don't know much of anything about the Bible. They don't go to church, but they would if someone invited them. They're seeking. They're often seeking in the wrong places. They're like that rich young ruler who's seeking even in a good place, but not the greatest place. But these people who are seeking, they're seeking in the wrong places, and it's up to Christians to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, the hope that is in you, to be able to be prepared to speak of the gospel and the who of the kingdom of God. Zacchaeus was seeking. He was seeking to see Jesus. He was so eager to see Jesus that he was willing to run. I don't know about you, but I'm not really into running. I don't like to run unless there's a purpose. Like basketball, like that, okay, I could do that because there's kind of a purpose. But like just to run, to run, I mean, why, you know? And so I'm not really into that. Some of you are runners, and God bless you. Okay, you're easily motivated. Okay, but I need some motivation to run. And Zacchaeus, his motivation to run is he wanted to see Jesus. There are some things that he had heard about Jesus that piqued his interest. There's some things that he heard about Jesus that, man, I got to see him. I got to listen to him. I got to talk to him. He's a seeker. And he was short, so he couldn't see in the crowd of people, so he decided to climb up in this tree. He was doing whatever it took to see Jesus. Sometimes to be able to see God at work in your life or around you, sometimes you need to gain some elevation, to gain some perspective. That's what Zacchaeus was doing. He was gaining some elevation to get some perspective in order to see Jesus. And Jesus comes, he passes the way, and he calls out to the man up in the tree, Zacchaeus. How did Jesus know this man's name? He just did. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I need to stay at your house today. Can you imagine what's going through Zacchaeus' mind? I mean, Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Nobody likes him. Nobody's going to scoot aside and say, here's small little short guy. Come on in front of the crowd and see. Nobody's doing that for him. He has to climb up in a tree, and he has to go far away from all the crowd, run up, and then climb up a tree so he can see Jesus. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? Like, how did Jesus know my name? Well, and then next thing you know, he calls his name, he invites him, that Jesus invites himself to his house. He probably's thinking, I can't believe he's coming to my house. I'm so excited. I'm grateful that Jesus is coming to my house. And then with the very next thought, he's probably thinking, I can't believe Jesus is coming to my house. I'm not ready, you know. He's probably thinking, I always eat alone. Nobody likes me. I always eat alone. I don't have enough chairs. I don't have enough table space. My house is not ready for guests. What will I cook? I haven't shopped in days. I've been out busy extorting all my customers. What will I cook, you know? I'm just not ready for Jesus. I wonder what we're going to talk about. Oh, I hope he doesn't ask about money and my finances. Okay, Lord, okay. I'll give back to the poor. I'll give fourfold of everything that I've defrauded and stolen from others. You see, Jesus invited himself to this man's house, and they associated and connected with each other. And people grumbled at Jesus as eating with a tax collector, a sinner. But Jesus is that sort of man. He's that sort of God that he comes and he invades your space. He will come, and you can't be casual with Jesus. He sees all the mess. He touches everything on the shelves. You want to try to stop him, and he just does it anyway. He comes and he replaces all the furniture in your house. He's just invasive like that. But he does it in love. He cares so greatly for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he's personal. He calls him by name. I got to come to your house. We got to go eat some dinner. We got to talk. I got to tell you about the kingdom of God. And this man, obviously through this conversation, Zacchaeus comes to faith and receives the gospel, receives grace. And this grace that he receives, it results in generosity. Zacchaeus, nowhere in this conversation does Jesus say, you have to do this. You have to sell everything and give it to the poor. No, just as a result of receiving the wonderful grace of Jesus, out of the overflow of his heart, he says, man, there's so much need around me. I got to help others be a part of this kingdom too. And he gives to the needy and to the poor. And he goes out and goes and makes wrongs right. He tries to go and restore those who he stole from. And so Zacchaeus isn't earning his salvation. He's just showing gratitude for his salvation. And that's what believers do. Can I dare say that believers, people who are Christians, who have received grace from God, they should be people who are very generous. They are people who should be very generous with their time, with their talents, and with their treasures. That is godlike. God is the greatest giver. He has given us everything. He has given us himself. He's given us salvation. He has given us forgiveness. He has given us eternal life. He has given us heaven. He has given us love. He has given us peace. He has given us joy. He's given us everything. He's the greatest giver. He's so generous. How dare we, who have received his grace, not be generous too? How dare we not be hospitable towards others and kind and compassionate? How dare we hoard our resources for things that will rust and be infected with all sorts of things of age and time and disease? We spend so much things on things that are going to waste away. And we should be generous for things that are going to last forever. God gives wealth for one purpose, just like all of his blessings, and that is to magnify his name. So whatever blessings that we have, whether it's our treasure, whether it's skills and giftedness and talents, or even if it's wealth, God has given you that for one purpose, and that is to magnify his name. Are you doing that? Are you generous with those blessings? Because there could come a time when God has said, that person has missed it, and I'm going to take all that away. Some of you are here today, and you're viewing Jesus from a distance. You've seen Jesus as a category of commandments, like, Jesus, in order for me to connect with you, I got to do these things, I got to do all these commandments. But Jesus is here today to dispel that myth. Jesus is here telling you that it's not about the do. It's about him. It's about a personal relationship with him. And he's calling you to put your faith and trust in him, not in the commandments, not in the do. Some of you, others of you are here today, you're kind of vaguely interested in Jesus. Occasionally, you've even climbed trees to get a glimpse of Jesus. Occasionally, you've tried to do certain things because you want to get near the presence of God. You sense there's something about him, and you're trying to get near him. And today, Jesus is here, and he's calling out. He's calling you by name, and he says things like this: I want to be your friend. I love you. I died for you. I care so much for you. I want to forgive you. I want you to come in and recognize that you can have a new direction in your life. I want to give you peace and comfort and love and joy. Will you receive that? Will you receive this salvation? Today, salvation has come to this house. Are you ready to say that for your life? And lastly, Jesus says in the sum of this encounter with Zacchaeus, he says this about his own mission: for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus is about. That's what his kingdom is about. Christians, believers, are we generous about seeking and saving the lost? Is that our ultimate purpose? Is that our ultimate mission? And we have some challenges before us. The Word of God has given us some challenges before us. I don't know what he's calling your heart to do today. Maybe it's for salvation. Maybe God has called you by name. You've heard him. Your ears have been perked. And Jesus is calling you to put your faith and trust in him. Would you do that today? Would you respond in faith and obedience? Today could be a day. We have a response time at the end of every service. And the reason why we do that is an opportunity for you to say, Pastor, I need you to talk. I need some insight and some counsel. I need some encouragement about how to grow in my faith, how to begin this relationship with Christ. Maybe you just need to come and pray to the Lord. His presence is here. Today, salvation can come to your house. Don't delay. Don't put that off and think, I'll come to Christ at another time. And today, if you need salvation, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, do it today. Today. Others of us who, there's areas and challenges that God has given to us, I'll let the Holy Spirit apply that. But don't delay what God is calling you to do. Our worship team is going to come, please, and I'll pray. Father, again, we are overwhelmed at your words. We're amazed at how you speak to us. In every area of our life, God, you are there. You are there. One believer in the past has said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. And God, we want to confess that today. We want to give you things that we've wrongfully taken away from you, and we want to put them back in your hands and say, use these resources, use this life of mine for your glory and not our own. God, help us to make faith decisions today that would be honoring unto you and to your name. And we pray this for your glory in Jesus' name.